Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
You're not a Christian if you don't look to and follow Christ. You're not a Christian by going to church. You're a Christian by looking to and following Christ. We go to church to learn about Christ and to put ourselves in a place where we can serve the living Christ as the body of Christ, building each other up, loving each other. Jesus is the one to whom a faithful shepherd or leader points. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, that he must increase."
How often does the idea of what a Christian is become skewed? In the minds of most, being a Christian means going to church, praying, reading your Bible. While those things are important for a healthy Christian life, they're not the defining characteristics of Christians. In today's message, Pastor Troy will remind you that a Christian is someone who has repented of their sins, accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. No other definition will suffice. Anything else is based on works. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 13 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Several pastors have told me, if you're going to look for leaders in the church, it doesn't have to be that they give a lot, but look for consistent giving habits. Because those who won't give of their resources, those who won't give of themselves, are probably in it for themselves if they're seeking positions. So, and then time management is something else that we need to have, because trust me, when you're starting to work with others, if you don't have your time in control, you're just not gonna make it. Why all of this? Why all this to work on, man? Just to be somebody who participates in the work of God. Because others who are coming from the world have made a lot of bad decisions, and they need somebody to look to who can help them rise up above it all, to get out of the mess. They don't need somebody who's in that mess with them, in the mud, going, "Well, it's okay, I'm in it too." They don't need that. They can get that out in the world. They need somebody to look to who says, "You can do it. I know. Follow me as I follow Christ." Part of the list of qualifications for overseers is 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, they must have a good testimony among those who are outside. This is interesting, because we can all have a good testimony among those who are inside our little circle. They're all going to say something nice about me. But what about others outside? For us, outside might be our neighbors. How do they act? How do they behave? Well, they're kind of mean. They don't like us. They're always yelling at each other. Or coworkers, those who work with you. They don't go to your church, but they watch you at work. They know how you handle lunch and breaks and whether you get there on time. Creditors. Your credit report is a witness. Amen. So all of these things, these are witnesses. So those called to lead are called to a higher standard of living and sacrifice. It's for those who are called to be the leaders that they're called to remember. Look to them as an example. They're called to a higher standard of living, not what is lawful, not what can I do, what's okay for me to do, but what is expedient, what is helpful for me in becoming Christ-like and helping others to become Christ-like as well. It's a great sacrifice of time and energy. And this includes a higher level of commitment to the church that they belong to, the flock that they're called to shepherd. If that's what you're called to do, to help lead, you're called to shepherd. There are no positions in ministry. They're examples. People are looking to you. there's a lot more responsibility in the church than out there in the world in a job. The job, as long as the money comes in, that's primarily the point. As long as you get the work done, it doesn't matter how you do it, get it done. But the closer you get to the Lord, and the church should be extremely close to the Lord, the more there's a sense of discipleship. Care for those who are under you. Minister to them. You're a minister to them, a shepherd for them, taking care of them and building them up. They're not a resource for you to get the job done. They're ministry for you who would be called a leader. That's part of the sacrifice of being involved in ministry. Now, in the case of those who are the leaders that they've been called to look to, when he says consider the outcome of their way of life, their conduct, you know what their outcome was? Martyrdom, death. They died. Now, that's a sacrifice. They died for their faith, or they were imprisoned for their faith. Hey, look what they endured. Look what they've done because they trust in God. Follow their faith and know that God is well pleased with that. Sacrifice is a part of leading in God's church. Sacrifice. It's what's missing, I think, so much in the church, this idea of sacrifice. What would Martin Luther's Reformation have looked like if there were no sacrifice? There would have been no public hanging of the 95 Theses because that caused him a lot of flack. No, nothing public like that. And then he would have never stood before the crowd when they were telling him, recant, or we'll kill you, you will die. There would not have been this statement by Martin Luther. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. It's a high calling. It's a serious calling. It's not a fun calling, although it's very fun. It's exciting. But it's a serious one. And it's one that I'm praying fervently that God will begin to make a separation in this church and that leaders will rise up who are committed to this church, to this fellowship, to support this pastor and the work that's going on, who will be all in. If you don't know what all in means, it means that this is going to start coming first in my life to build up God's kingdom. I am not a guy who holds people's feet to the fire real well. I'm just a follow the Lord kind of a guy. But this was a study that got my attention about the necessity of a commitment on the part of those who would be called to lead. And as we're growing, I'm finding that it's very important that we have stable, committed individuals who are trustworthy and responsible to lead in this church. So I'm going to ask you to pray for your leaders, to pray for those who are called to lead, and pray about whether or not you're called to lead. Remember them, just as he said to remember them, and don't abandon them. Now, you might think at this point, hopefully not, but maybe you do, well, I want better leaders then. I know some of them, and I want better ones. It's been said, if a church wants better leaders, it only needs to pray for the ones it has. So pray for them. Pray for us. So remember your shepherds, pray for them, support them. They sacrifice a lot in order to lead and to teach and to instruct those who they're called to minister to. It is a heavy calling. And because men are not perfect, we have our next verse because it gives us the compass by which we're to live our life. Yes, follow them, support them, but look to Christ. And Christ, Jesus, it says, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Second thing, after remember his shepherds, is remember his son. You're not a Christian if you don't look to and follow Christ. You're not a Christian by going to church. You're a Christian by looking to and following Christ. We go to church to learn about Christ and to put ourselves in a place where we can serve the living Christ as the body of Christ, building each other up, loving each other. Jesus is the one to whom a faithful shepherd or leader points. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, that he must increase. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still doing today what he's always done. The goal is not to make a moral people, although the word of God helps us to become more moral. That's not the point of Christianity. The point of Christianity is to get us to be heaven-bound, heavenward, in our mind and in our thoughts, letting go more and more of the things of the world to consider more and more that which is to come, so that anybody who follows the Lord is willing to lay down their life, to pick up their cross and deny themselves and say, that's what I'm going for. That cannot be taken from me, that which is ahead of me. And all of this other stuff that can be, let God be the judge and let God do what he wants, because I'm going to trust and follow the Lord. That's what those who led in the early church set the example of. When he says, look to them. But he also says that Jesus Christ, in looking to them, if they are not like him, stop looking to them. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did back then, he's doing today. What was his purpose? What did he do? He came to do a few things. He came to transform the world by the power of his word. He came to share the truth. The truth transforms a life. You know why? Because life, we're fixed on something, and that motivates us and makes us. If I want to be an athlete, if I want to be rich, if I want to be a businessman, I am set on a certain course, and I'm going to be what I need to be that. So I'm lost. I have misdirection. Maybe my goal is just to rest and have people leave me alone. So that's what I'll do too. Leave me alone, people. I'm going to close myself off. I don't want to be nice. I don't want to be kind. I just want to be on my own. And so I'll be mean and disgruntled and cranky. Whatever it is, we become like that, which will help us to accomplish what we want. And so what transforms us about the truth that Jesus brought is he said, look, you're never going to retire. You're always going to be an example, and even more so as you grow. It doesn't mean you have to be busy with works of service, but you're always going to be an example. You should be an example that is growing. How do I handle this season of my life? How do I handle this season? And our seasons of life are always changing.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message, so be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible for a while. You can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to the Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way you'll never miss a teaching and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. We grow in the Lord, and people are always looking to us, and God wants them to. We are the light of the world. And he doesn't hide that light, and he doesn't retire it until he takes it to be with him in heaven. And even in that process, he's having others watch us. How does a Christian die? It never stops. Another thing that he called men to was to follow him. We're called to follow him. Lay down our lives, to pick up our cross, and to follow after him. Because there's power in a life that's totally committed to him. And he's equipping us through that to be the lights that carry his truth to the lost world. And that's something else he's preoccupied with. Those who are lost. Not those who've heard it, and we continually try to pound into them. They just don't seem to listen, and so I'm going to keep grabbing them by the throat. No, Jesus had a tendency to move on and say, okay, well, I will take this to whoever is going to listen. There comes a time when those who aren't listening, you just stop casting your pearls before, and you ask the Lord, who's the next audience? So who is it that you want me to pour into now, because I know you want me to pour into somebody. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Hebrews were being tempted to return to rituals and rules, tradition, religion, family. It's just for the sake of their old job, their old family, it just kept them back. It would keep them back. And so there was that temptation, and that never changed them at all. They were stuck being the same, never growing, never going beyond it. They were stuck. So the author's challenging them to look to Christ and what he was about, because this transforms your life. This changes you. God raises up certain individuals to lead in his church, but he raises up all individuals to be lights and witnesses in this dark world. All of us. We can't afford to get off track. We're not raised up to primarily debate the scriptures. The scriptures are truth without debate and without defense. They're truth. We're raised up primarily to live and to show the world they are without excuse because God transforms lives and because he brings lives from so many backgrounds and so many places of desperation where everything is stacked against those lives. There are examples everywhere to point to. Well, I can't do this because of where I was born and I had every disadvantage. Oh yeah? Well, consider this person, consider this person, consider that person. And our testimony becomes to them a condemnation if they don't respond to the gospel. They're without excuse. We can't afford to get caught up in the wrong things. Some of the wrong things is what he mentions next, getting caught up with various doctrines and movements and things that get us off course. In fact, some study and argue doctrines more than they live the life. And so he says, verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The third thing we'll talk about is, that's a key to having a stable faith, remember his standard. We need to look to godly leaders because they give us an example, a model, even a modern day model to follow. We can ask them questions, and that's helpful too. We need to keep our center on Jesus, lest people take us off course, so that we have a practical faith that is being developed. We've got to be very careful that we don't get caught up in divisive arguments about things that aren't essential and that we don't have full information on, that maybe in our finite minds, we can't completely comprehend because after all, God is God and we're not. God's word does an internal work that produces external works. They cause us to have a passion for him because he saves. And we are thankful. And we're excited about what he's done. That's a true transformation. Your heart is to be established by this grace. Grace. Because our response, our natural response to grace is overwhelming gratitude. And when you have an overwhelming sense of gratitude, you act different. It's not about following rules and who can do that well. You can do that well and be a bitter person. It doesn't change your attitude, but to have a heart of gratitude changes everything about you. It's been said, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude of the Christian life. We're called to fly. So it's not about a willingness to follow rules and rituals, because things like abstaining from foods and all of that, they don't change the heart. They don't allow you or cause you to really minister to anybody because you follow some rules. It truly is about being devoted, devoted to the Lord. And with devotion comes commitment to him. There are a lot of areas or doctrines that we could get caught up in and chase, tons. We don't have time for all of them. I'll mention a couple of them. The prosperity gospel. It's a gospel that says, the good news is you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. So it's not about heaven and what Christ has done. You're a sinner, you need a savior. Yeah. There's more than that. That's, but you can have wealth and riches. If you claim it, you can have it. There's a prosperity gospel that says, as Christians, we can have everything. And if you don't have faith, well, that's why you don't have health. Well, that's why you don't have this. These are men and women who, they've been blinded. These are men and women living above what a real Christian should be living. They've set themselves above where they're not touched. Everything's good. Everything's golden. People are serving them. That's the only one who can have that kind of a perspective. Because those out in the mission field, all that I've talked to, they don't have that perspective. They're giving their lives. They go through aches and pains daily. They experience nearness to death, loss of vision, all of those things. So it just doesn't pan out. It just doesn't make sense, especially in light of those who've made the statement, hey, these guys are not saved, we are. If they attack us for some reason, we're not going to fire upon them. Like Nate Saint and some of those who were with him when they ministered to the Auca Indians in Ecuador. And they were killed by these savages that they were trying to minister to. They gave their life. Now that's not prosperous. So the prosperity gospel is out there. We can't get caught up in it. No, God's main point right now is not that you have everything you want. He's not a father who spoils. He's a father who saves. And trust me, when we are in heaven, there's no spoiling down here that's good enough to compare to what we will find ourselves amongst up there. Amen. Then there's the shepherding movement. The shepherding movement sounded good. You need somebody to shepherd you. So we'll assign you to this person. You're under them. You got to ask them everything because you don't know. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know how to make decisions yet. So you ask them everything. If you think that person's supposed to be your wife, you go to your shepherd and talk to them. And they set this hierarchy of basically lordship, ownership, and it became very abused. You could see how that could become very abused. I'm your shepherd and the Lord's been putting on my heart. You need to give me your truck or your wife or you name it. How about the gold filling, angel feathers, barking like a dog? God's pouring his spirit out upon me. That must be really good. I got to have some of that. My dad said about the gold filling one time. He said, it seems to me that if God were going to fill teeth, he'd fill it with the original substance. I said, you know, that kind of makes sense. He put it there, didn't he? He made it. Then there's the emergent church. Their wisdom is this. Nobody can understand the scriptures. It's God's word. And so whatever it says to you, that's what it says. Now, the scripture that I read says it's not up for private interpretation. There is a meaning. There is something that happened and there's an application from it. God did have an intention. It's not just read it and whatever you feel like it means to you, that's good. So the emergent church is void of truth. You can't have solid truth. You know, it's like, it means this to me, and it means that to you. Okay, that's good. That's good for you. That's not the Bible. But not just these, which are in error, we can also get caught up with an overemphasis of certain texts in the scripture so that we become a little strange or we get into fights, get off course, like those who are always, always concerned about revelation. You could call them the Christian preppers. They're always setting up the food, doing this, and when the Lord comes, this is going to happen. Was the moon red? Was that red? Is that red? Because they're always worried about what's going on, the final days, and I think that's the Antichrist. I think the Lord's telling me that's the Antichrist. No, the Lord's not telling you that. No one's going to know who that is, and the reason is because those who would guess who he might be are going to be gone. The church is wise. The scripture says you're not blindsided by the devil's tactics. I've given you information, insight. And so really the end times and the revealing of that final man of perdition can't happen with you here, you know-it-alls. You're the church. I gave you the answers. I gave you the book. And so I'm going to call my Holy Spirit and you guys out of here so I can let this unfold and there will be a great deception. So we can get caught up overemphasizing revelation, the Ten Commandments, where we become real legalistic, or predestination.
The book of Hebrews reminds us that only one person should hold the top spot in our lives, God. Our Creator has made all that we see and all that we are, and nothing we have done can change it. In Pastor Troy's verse-by-verse study through this New Testament book, we've learned how important it is to keep our focus solely on the Maker of heaven and earth. We're so glad you joined us today for another edition of Building on the Solid Rock. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series in Hebrews, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe in iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com and be sure to let us know how we can be praying for you. Thanks for listening today to Building on the Solid Rock.
Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.